Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Hour number two. And we start with our impact segment, which is always 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. Before I share a little bit about this hour, I want to remind you, if you've not heard, we're in our final hour of the Chips for Kids toy drive. It's happening below our station here in the, we call it the traffic circle. We're in Glendale, 701 North Brand Boulevard. Stereotypically, every year, we take donations, toys for kids. This year with COVID being a little different, but 701 North Brand Boulevard, if you come down, there is the traffic circle. All the toys are going to Chips for Kids in SoCal. Darla is down there. Her by herself is worth coming down, and her crew, her elves, are down there too. Gratefully taking your donations. Unwrap toy, and go directly to Chips for Kids in SoCal. We've got one more hour downstairs, and we thank you to all of you that have donated so far. I have an in-studio guest who I have known for a number of years, and I've asked him in studio for a number of reasons. He is the president and founder of Capital Ministries. Maybe you don't know what Capital Ministries is, and we'll actually start with that. His name is Ralph Drollinger. He's a Bible teacher, among other things. And Mr. Drollinger, it is good to see you.
Hey, Frank Sontag. Good to see you.
How are you, man?
Good. I'm great. And you?
I'm well. It's an interesting time, isn't it?
Well, yeah, it is. Everything's different.
Before we get into maybe the heart of some of the conversation, just share a little bit about Capital Ministries and your mission statement and what you do.
Sure. Thanks, Frank. Good to be with you. Gosh, you got it cold in here. What's the temperature?
Well, you've got shorts on, brother. Well, let me fix that for you. Well, I like it meat locker cold, but you're in shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, so let me turn the AC off.
Well, I'm a third generation Southern Californian. How about you? This is all we really wear when we're not like in
That's
D.C.
True.
So when you're in D.C., it's all wool suit, you know, and Allen Edmonds shoes. And so when you're home, it's kind of nice to kick back, especially if you're doing radio, right?
Sure. I'll accept that.
Yeah. Anyway, Capital Ministries exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena throughout the world. We've been at it now for, I think, 24 years, started in the California Capitol by basically going, building relationships with members who are elected and having Bible studies with them and trying to mentor them in their personal life and impute the Word of God so that they begin to think biblically about things, not only personally, but professionally. And so we started in the California Capitol and started to franchise in other state capitals, much like you think CRU is on college campuses or FCA is on high school campuses, reaching athletes. We're going to capital campuses with our best Bible teachers, men and who are equipped, have the toolkit to share Christ, not only evangelistically, but to teach verse by verse the whole counsel of God. And, you know, we face, like we see it today on a national level, the fallout of a secular worldview. Everyone judges, everyone does what's right in their own eyes rather than Corinthians bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we started 24 years ago. I think we've started ministries now in 43 or 44 U.S. state capitals. And about 10 years ago, Danielle and I went to D.C. and started CapMin in the House of Representatives. Then some of those guys got elected to the Senate. So we started a separate ministry in the Senate because the senators don't like to hang out with the House guys. And then all of a sudden, when Trump was elected, some of those guys in our House and Senate study were appointed to the cabinet. So I think 4 years ago now, we started our cabinet Bible study. And just this last year, we started a senior staff White House Bible study. So I teach four studies a week in D.C. and run the ministry, which now is not only in 43 U.S. state capitals, but we're in about 24 different foreign federal capitals. So that's it in a nutshell.
And when you say you teach Bible study to White House cabinet members, this is something that hasn't happened in a long time.
Yeah, I don't really know my history on that. Some people say there hasn't been a cabinet Bible study for 100 years. I don't know if that's accurate or if that came out of CapMin's PR department. But suffice to say, we have a really good following, and I think it was Mike Pence who started choosing all these strong believers in the cabinet it's a shame if this all goes away. I'm praying it won't somehow. If not, maybe Trump and all of his cabinet members will come back in 4 years when we have paper ballots.
Well, and he is making grumblings along those lines. If somehow this doesn't turn around, he says he may run again in 2024.
Yeah, I don't see how he would not with his competitive nature.
And yet I think 4 years is a long time. A lot can happen in 4 years.
Yeah, sure.
So
sure.
There's people listening right now. We had a little conversation previous hour. I've talked on the program on and off. I believe there was some tampering and some fraud, and my position is if we can't ensure free and fair elections, then we're setting some dangerous precedents here. So I'm all about let's do the investigations, let's see how this hashes out, and then if we can come to a decision legitimately who was elected, then they're the next president. And yet, here's the question. I hear from even Christians, oh, well, time to move along. We know this guy in office. He's not Christian. He's got a horrible character, and on and on and on and on.
Yeah. Well, I don't buy that simply because, you know, Proverbs says it's Solomon writing to his son who'd be the next leader of Israel, Rehoboam. He doesn't really follow his dad's advice, as we know. But suffice to say, he says to him in wisdom literature, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But remember this, much increase comes through the strength of the ox. And it's, you know, the fact we live in a fallen world, everyone's going to have character deficiencies. And if you're a fishbowl, you're going to see them more so than someone who is driving down the freeway right now and has never been mediated or hounded by the, you know, the media. And so you definitely see anyone's weaknesses who's in the presidency of the United States. So I don't think, especially theologically, that that's really the litmus test as to who becomes president in the institution of government. And maybe today we can talk a little about God's five ordained institutions, government being one of five. And that institution really doesn't have, exegetically speaking, a litmus test as to character qualifications for holding office. Certainly the institution of the church does. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give you quite the litmus test as to if or not you should be elevated to church leadership. But in the state, you don't see that. What you do see about the state that's revealed in the New Testament is that God's purpose for the state is to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. Or as it says in Romans 13:4, it does not bear the sword for nothing. And so suffice to say, if God's purpose for the state is to punish evil or be a moralizing force in a fallen world, which is actually a form of restraining grace when you think of it, then who best can do what God ordained that institution to do should be your choice for president. Now, that doesn't, as Grudem would point out, systematic theologian Grudem, that doesn't mean there's no floorboard for character. If the guy's a bank robber and a murderer, you don't want to vote him in for president. But I don't think the bar is as high as, say, church leadership in terms of character qualifications. And therefore, I give a guy like Donald Trump a hall pass because he's really good at being a policeman, not only militarily in the world, but in the United States with our citizenry.
So here's the question. For the scores of people that self-identify as Christians and say they voted for Joe Biden and they see no difference between Joe Biden and Donald Trump, or somehow their litmus test is character, what does it say about those of us that say we're Christians where we don't even examine biblically positions and policies that these administrations affirm or deny?
Yeah, I mean, Matthew 7 says you'll know them by their fruit. And so you have to say, what's the fruit of the Democrat platform, just to be objective, not to be political? What's the Democrat platform versus the Republican platform? Which one measures up biblically better than the other? And what candidate will best manifest biblical precepts versus secular precepts, again, where every man does what's right in his own eyes? And when you start thinking through that lens relative to your discernment as to who you would vote for, I don't see how you could possibly vote for the Democrat platform, no matter who represents it, just because it's so foul biblically.
You have been identified in the media as being a Bible teacher, I know you've been kind enough to share some op-ed pieces. Actually, one in particular was pretty fair, and I don't remember the magazine. It was done by somebody, I think, outside of the country, if I remember correctly.
That was a New York Times article. When I was in Nicaragua meeting with their president, starting Cap Men in Manao.
So, twofold question, number one, and since I just opened this can of worms or beans or whatever the expression is, what about our media?
Yeah, well, they like fell off the turnip truck some time ago. They don't seem to understand objective truth. Truth to them is what works for them at the moment. And so that's why you have so much duplicity, hypocrisy, just because one day some kind of principle works for you and the next day it doesn't. And so they're what you'd call postmodernists.
And you've been in the crosshairs a little bit at Cap Men.
Oh, yeah, often, just because we stand on thus saith the Lord. It's not my opinion. I'm just trying to be a good waiter, bringing the meal out from the chef's kitchen. If the media want to eat it or not is up to them, but I'm not going to change the diet on the way out from the kitchen.
The other part of the question is this in part an indictment on the Western church and, in a sense, many years of getting away from the true doctrine? And now we've got progressive Christianity, we've got theological liberalism infiltrating the church, and people think they're Christians, but they look to the Bible and they're like, well, this was written 2,000 years ago. Maybe it doesn't apply so much to today.
Yeah, I think you're really onto something there because you've seen my studies. You do the audio of my studies, and I have quite a few studies on theological liberalism and what that is. And it's not Christianity whatsoever. For instance, Warnock, who's running against Kelly down in Georgia, you know, he's just a rank apostate. He is a theological liberal. And I guess the best way to explain the difference between the real thing and the false thing is to look through the lens of J. Gretchen Machen, who was one of the professors at Princeton Theological Seminary, a good 120 years ago now. And he and his colleagues left Westminster when the school went into theological liberalism, and they founded, or left Princeton and founded Westminster. And just to give you a reformed illustration of the point. And what J. Gretchen Machen said, who was pretty much the main advocate at the time against the widespread ingestion of theological liberalism in the American church, especially our mainline Protestant seminaries, who prior to that had pretty much a high view of Scripture. And there was a lot of confluences that theological liberals used. One was supposedly a lack of biblical archaeology to support the Scriptures. Another was supposedly what's called higher criticism, where you don't think that the manuscript evidence we have today is really legitimate. And therefore, these confluences all come together, and they form powerfully a view that's basically not biblical in any of its doctrines. They have a different view of Christ. He's not salvific. He's just a good person. He's a humble humanitarian. They have a different view of sin. Sin is ecological or environmental. It's really not personal, and on and on. And so what happens is J. Gretchen Machen says at the end of the war that theological liberalism has nothing in common with Christianity, as does Confucianism or Hinduism or Mohammedism. It's a totally different religion. But here's the problem, he says. They have the same name on their shirt sleeve as we do. And therein lies the huge confusion. And when you look today, almost to the person in D.C., where I minister and have for 10 years, anyone who names the name of Christ that's a theological liberal in their understanding of biblical precepts is pretty much a Democrat. And anyone who holds to a high view of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, which, you know, is the watershed issue of all doctrine, because you don't add anything to what Scripture says in forming your major doctrines of Scripture. If you're of an evangelical high view of Scripture position, then you'll probably be a Republican. And that's almost true per person. I have some Democrats in my Bible studies, but very few. And there's very few that would digest the Democrat platform and yet say that they have a high view of Scripture, because probably Scripture is not informing their political views.
Ralph Drollinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries. He's my guest for the hour. So picking up on that last question, and then there's other areas I want to delve into, I want to share a story with you, and I'm just looking for feedback. I have no agenda here. Before the elections, I started tracking pastors, and the Sunday before in the pulpit, and if they mention anything about the elections, I received one email in the aftermath, kind of symbolic of something that I suspected, and the email said, "My pastor said, I know good Christians that are going to vote for Donald Trump. I know good Christians that are going to vote for Joe Biden. And as a pastor of a church, I'm not to take a political position. I'm just here to share the gospel." So that being said, can we kind of break down the whole, hey, I'm Christian, I'm supposed to be politically illiterate or not even involved? Because at the heart of Capital Ministries is just the opposite of that. We need to be involved in local office if we're Christians, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, the scripture should inform every area of your life and especially how you vote. I mean, the scriptures inform me that I should love my wife. The scriptures inform me that I shouldn't rob banks. The scriptures inform me that I shouldn't be looking at other women. And so if you say the scriptures don't inform me relative to my vote, I think you're really not being true to having biblical discernment, especially if you're in a pulpit ministry. The problem, I think, Frank, let's just get to the nuts and bolts of it.
Let's get to it. Yep.
The nuts and bolts is we've built these mega churches in America, which I don't think are, when you look at the book of Acts, biblically normative. And when you build a building that takes a $50,000 electrical bill every month, you get trapped and you can't all of a sudden start taking sides as a pastor and lose half your congregation and expect the whole boat to float. And I think that's a real problem with our basic construct of the church today, is that we should be looking, once we get to about 200 people, start another church. Who in that 200 people would be a good pastor? And maybe even have home churches. I'm just becoming increasingly turned off by mega churches because they tend to get entrapped and not being able to really hold up the whole counsel of God because they just don't. Convictions cost something.
Just an overgeneralized question. Are we in trouble in the Western church?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we're almost dissolute now. I mean, we're not influencing culture. Culture's influencing us. And it's just a sad, sad day in the American church that we don't have more gumption. The very fact of what we're talking about illustrates that, I think, because it's so clear when you look at what the scripture says about pro-life or homosexuality or all these major issues that are mediated every day. If you can't see those issues through the lens of scripture, then it says something about those who are teaching you or lacking teaching you.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest for the hour. Jumping around, one last question, we'll break and come back. I think I would be remiss if I didn't at least address COVID and the impact it's maybe had on your ministry and changing things up. Stereotypically, in the past, you would go to D.C. every week and teach the House and the Senate and the White House, cabinet members, et cetera, et cetera. How has COVID impacted Capital Ministries?
Well, Danielle and I still travel. We don't necessarily travel every week. Some weeks we'll stay back there over the weekend, which is kind of a ghost town. But we've just not been afraid of COVID, and we've just traveled, and God's protected us. I don't know if that's Daniellic or not, but I've just said this is what God's called me to. We're going to do it. Some weeks, though, we'll do Zoom Bible studies, and Zoom's a tremendous technology. Matter of fact, our plan is if the Trump presidency goes away, all the cabinet members and White House senior staff members have already committed to doing a weekly Zoom Bible study, and we'll add governors from throughout the country into that weekly Bible study. And that's exciting technology. We didn't have that just, 10 years ago.
In terms of the climate in D.C., COVID aside, with everything going on with the elections, what's kind of going on the Hill? What's it like these days? Like, I know we have January 6th is going to be a big day.
Yeah.
Hopefully there'll be a little bit of, shall we say, fireworks. But how are things in D.C. these days with everything going on post-election?
Well, I think we have to look right now, assuming the worst case scenario, that the Senate's going to be the backstop. And by God's grace, he's brought us a lot of great, strong senators who love Christ and are steeped in the Word. This last November 3rd, we picked up four more champions for Christ in the Senate that have already indicated they're going to be coming to our Bible study. And that adds to the mix of about a dozen to two dozen others that are in our Bible study that are really strong in Christ. And I have a delight teaching them an hour every week on Tuesday mornings. We rotate senators' conference rooms. And it's just a wonderful thing to see their ability to listen with their diplomacy, their skill at interacting with the Word of God. And they expect a high-protein diet Bible study. They expect something that's going to challenge them. And so that's always been our number one ministry in D.C. because the executive branch comes and goes, as we know, but the House and the Senate is really the backstop. And if we have men and women of God in those positions, they can block a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness that any administration could throw at them just because of the constitutional power they hold. And so I'm very encouraged, Frank, by... And you see a lot of them, if you watch Fox News, those are guys in my Bible study. And they're just strong in Christ, and they have character. And so a lot of evangelicals think every politician's sold out or whatever.
Right, right.
But I know better, and it's very encouraging to my heart to see that God keeps bringing strong men and women who love him into D.C.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest for the hour. He is president and founder of Capital Ministries. The website is capmin.org. You can access the weekly Bible study as well at capmin.org. And if you want to find out more about the incredible work that Capmin is doing, not only in our country but around the world, I urge you highly to go to capmin.org. When we continue, let's get a little bit into last time you were here, we talked a little bit about, is God taking his hand off the country? I know the media got a hold of one of your studies and completely twisted around what you had said. So let's kind of clarify, and for those that profess faith in Christ, this is an hour by which we can be encouraged. God's not missing anything, even though, depending on who you entertain and listen to, especially in the mainstream, it looks like this is the darkest hour ever and there's no hope to be had. Ralph Drollinger is my guest for the hour. Capmin.org is their site. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. My guest for the hour, it's always great to have Ralph Drollinger in studio. He is the president and founder of Capital Ministries. Again, their website is capmin.org, and the weekly Bible study is always posted there. Last time you were on, Ralph, we had talked a little bit about, and I'm paraphrasing, is God taking his hand off the country? What's going on in the United States? And I know the media got a hold of one of your studies and completely twisted, as they often do, God's word, of what you said versus what they were saying. So let's talk a little bit about the state of the United States.
Sure.
Now, is God taking his hand off the country? And let's talk a little bit about the different states of things, like the difference between restraining grace and what's going on in our country. Yeah. Are we in trouble?
Well, first of all, I would say, you know, there's a lot of theology behind the answer to that. And I have a Bible study that you've intimated called Is God Judging America Today? And in there, I go into what's known in theological proper circles, the five forms of God's wrath. And one of those would be consequential wrath, which would be kind of like reaping and sowing. So I think any nation, any person, any family, you know, if you spend yourself into oblivion, you're going to, if you sow that, you're going to reap the consequences probably of bankruptcy. As a nation, you can do that in a macro sense. But one of the forms of wrath that's probably most in play relative to the question you ask is that of what we call abandonment wrath. And some theologians would say there's a form of wrath that's depicted in Romans 1 where it says three times, and God gave them over. in the Old Testament, when you see the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim sinning, God doesn't judge Ephraim. He just says, let them alone. And so there's this form of wrath in the scripture that's where God pulls back what we call restraining grace, your words, that always exists in a fallen world. If God did not restrain sin, and government certainly is a form of God's grace and restraint because he institutionalizes government. Actually, the Greek word there in 1 Peter 2:13 is submit yourself, hupotasso yourself, for the Lord's sake to every anthropinos katesis are the Greek words. And we translate that, I think, loosely into the English Bible, the word institution. But the word institution has a far broader meaning than I think the Greek words. Anthropinos katesis basically means for man created. So I'm off on an end note here, that God gives restraining grace for man-created institutions in order to restrain evil. And one of those institutions in the context of that passage is civil government. And so it's meant to restrain evil. And so if God doesn't restrain evil anymore, we'd call that the abandonment form of wrath. The problem in, I think, applying abandonment wrath to the institution of the state today is there's no specific passages that would indicate that in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 1, all the passages are related to personal pronouns of individuals. God gave them over, or the idea of the manifestations of God's pulling out, and you can see them indicated in the shopping lists of Romans 1, there's no mention of the Greek word ethnos there. Matter of fact, if you take Logos Bible software and you put in the Greek word ethnos and the Greek word krino for judgment, you'll never see them coming up side by side in the New Testament anywhere. And so I don't think you can build a sound theology that God's in the business of pulling out of a nation today. I don't know that God's in the business of judging nations today, like, say, he did in the Old Testament. He's certainly in the business of judging his institution of the church today. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, I think it's the passage, that judgment begins with the household of God. And so I think if you're going to look at God's form of wrath today, it's first going to be measured on the church. And the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So the way the church goes, the country goes. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul's talking there, says, but in case I'm delayed, Timothy, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the pillar and support, the hedroima of truth. Hedroima is the word for bulwark or undergirder. It was used of a shipbuilding where you put the frame together. And so the whole frame of culture, and the only institution of the five that has the moniker of being called the bulwark of the truth is the institution of the church. And so if the church doesn't do its marching orders and make disciples, Matthew 28, then the whole construct of culture will eventually collapse. And we see that repeated throughout history.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest from Capital Ministries, picking up on the church. I heard it recently stated by a friend who is a pastor, and it was an indictment on the church saying, look at the state of California. It's not like we don't have churches, and yet over the last three or four decades, we've watched California go in a whole different direction. Your history, your family, California. So his point was, it's not like for lack of churches. And then he made the point, and this is where I want to go. Here's a simple example. I'll take a call. Let's apply it to the elections. And the caller will say, I'm Christian. God's will is going to be whatever's going to happen. I just need to pray and trust in his will. And just kind of take a position of abstaining or being indifferent.
Play the sovereignty card.
That's right. And I suspect he, as well as many, have learned that sitting in a building, listening to the pastor in the pulpit, basically saying, hey, we've got to trust God's sovereign and God's will. And I'm like, That's true, but we have a place to play in this too. We've got to be active and at least politically and biblically literate.
Yeah, Frank, you're touching on something that I get my pants in a wad over pretty quick, because you see these churches that preach the gospel in California, and they're really good about making disciples in terms of leaders of family, or they'll have a seminary and they'll make leaders for the institution of the church or the institution of the family, or they have children's programs, so they're good about the institution of marriage and family and the church itself. Even businessmen get trained there, and the institution of commerce benefits because there's mature leaders in a lot of the Fortune 500 companies, increasingly less. But nonetheless, the church is good about being a manufacturing plant for those dependent institutions that God's ordained. But one of those five institutions also is government. And so it really bothers me when pastors all of a sudden come out and say, we're not gonna close over COVID, and then they start railing on Sacramento, but for 50 years they haven't sent anybody to Sacramento in office that's mature in Christ. And so Sacramento is basically a desert because the church has ignored it. And this comes, as we talked about earlier, from just aberrant theology that says the church should not play in the state because the state's inherently evil. Well, God ordained the state. And one of our ministry leaders in New Delhi, India, he has a ministry in parliament there. And the new parliament, the new president of India, actually he's not new, he got reelected. He's a Hindu leader, and he's trying to expunge Christianity from all of India, save Donald Trump's trip over there, which he set him straight on that. But suffice to say, to my point, our ministry leader in New Delhi said, we are now reaping the fruit, or the lack of fruit, better for what the American missionaries told us 100 years ago when they discipled us, saying that stay out of government because it's evil. So you get my point. In New Delhi, you don't see many believers in parliament. In California's capital, you don't see many believers in state government. And that's largely to lay at the feet of pastors who make disciples for the other institutions, but for some reason think that the state is not worthy of their maturation of saints to send to such a locale.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Unfortunately, we have to break again. We come back one final segment. I want to ask you a little bit about, and anybody half listening can tell, and I don't know if this is an accolade you'll embrace, but you're a biblical scholar. You love the Lord. You love his word. This is what you excel at. So I want to get a little bit into Romans 13 as it applies to government, and also leave enough room to give you the opportunity to talk about some of the exciting things that are happening at Capital Ministries. Maybe listeners get involved in supporting you, either by reading the study or literally. So I want to make sure we have time for that. Capmin.org is the website. Ralph Drollinger is my guest. He is president and founder. And we will continue with one final segment next here on the Frank Sontag Show. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. My guest is Ralph Drollinger from Capital Ministries. Capmin.org is their website. We've got about 10 minutes. I want to jump right into the realities of a Christian worldview, and maybe, Ralph, you can talk a bit more about the Christian worldview as it applies to government and how we tend to look at things along the lines of different political ideologies.
Yeah. Well, I think that probably the best way to enter in that discussion is a quote from Dr. Earl Rodmacher, who was at Western Seminary, the dean there, a good Baptist seminary in Portland, Oregon. He's now retired. But he has a quote that stuck with me for a lot of years. Right actions begin with right thinking, and right thinking begins with thinking right about God. Now, if that's true, and I think it is, then the degree that you know the scriptures and apply the scriptures to all matters of life is the degree that you're going to have wisdom in office, and you're going to have a government that's not a social experiment or a fiscal experiment. And so to the degree that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena is really the foundational issue relative to the longevity of a country. Because if you have a bunch of social, fiscal experimentation people in D.C. or even in Sacramento, you're going to start seeing the whole culture unravel just because there's no biblical informative as to what they think is the right way to go. And so what we try to do at Cap Men is develop expositional Bible studies that really delve into the hard issues and give them a theological basis for them. One of those, which would be foundational to this discussion, would be a Bible study that I've penned. It's available at capmen.org called, and they maybe have retitled it. My critical editor doesn't like this title. And I think you know her too. But my title is, Are You a Pentateuchalist or a Tritutionalist? And those are words I've made. She doesn't like it when I make
and
up
and
words.
And I've voiced that study with that heading. Now, whether that's been changed or not, I don't know.
So typically, evangelical Sunday schools have taught a tritutional view of how God manifests his presence. We call this, in theological proper circles, the mediatorial reign of Christ today. In other words, how does God, if he's not present in the second member of the Trinity, he will be when he returns, but in the church age between the first and second advent of Christ, how does God, if he's sovereign, if he's immutable, if he's loving, if he's omniscient, if he's omnipotent, if all those things are true attributes, a characteristic of God himself, then how does he maintain those in a fallen world when he's not present? And the answer to that is the mediatorial reign of Christ in a fallen world today. And it's from that passage that the best clue to enter into this discussion is 1 Peter 2:13, where it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So notice there's a plurality of human institutions. And again, the Greek is better, anthropinos katesis, for man created. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every, literally, for man created. Now, if that's your clue, every time you see the Greek word hupotasso somewhere else in the New Testament, it might be indicative or evidence of the existence of an institution or an anthropinos katesis that God's created, because here we're told we have to submit to them. And if that's the evidence, the clue, then I see at least five, not three. Historically, we say church, institution of the church, institution of the state, institution of the family. But the wife's told to submit to her husband, so there must be a fourth institution of marriage. And, of course, the employer is to have his employees submit to him or her. And so that's a fifth institution. So I see five institutions that God's ordained that have parallel importance, and each does what it does best. Now, the secular worldview would say our God is government, and it's the trunk of the tree, and that's why there's so much pressure on elections, because that determines everything in the secularist worldview, is if or not we control government, we can manifest our ideology, because that's the one thing that exists that has all the power. But God's word says no. Christian worldview says there's five parallel institutions. The church evangelizes, the state moralizes, the family catechizes, the marriage materializes, and commerce commercializes. And so each of those institutions that God has ordained in a fallen world to manifest his grace in a fallen world does what it does best. When government starts playing in another institution, because that's what the secularist does, because he sees government as primary, when it plays the institution of the church, then you have theocracy. When it plays in the institution of the family, you have basically a redefinition of the family, or a nanny state. When it plays in the institution of marriage, you do get a redefinition of marriage. When it plays in the institution of commerce, you're going to get socialism. And so you can see the manifestations right now of socialism is where we think government does commerce's job better. But when you play in the sandbox of another ordained institution, you're going to become highly inefficient immediately. So for instance, you wouldn't expect the family to produce automobiles in Detroit, and you wouldn't expect Detroit to raise your children. You wouldn't expect the elders of the church after Sunday service to police the neighborhood, just like you wouldn't expect the government to run the church service. They're all aberrations of God's foreordained design for each. And when the Christian understands his or her theology, then all of a sudden he has tremendous discernment to be able to make tough decisions that seem like they're gray areas, because it's very easy to say, you know, let's not play in the sandbox. Let's let the parents decide how big a soda our child can drink, not government. Or let's let the church define what is marriage, not us. And so if or not you have people that understand that in office determines if or not you have a secular worldview or a Christian worldview of government.
We have 2 minutes, and I hesitate to even go here because we can really unpack it for 20 minutes. But I have to just briefly make mention of, if you want to comment, we live in a time where more and more push from government to the citizenry to say, hey, let us take care of you. When that's really a job, large part of the church, biblically.
Absolutely.
Welfare, forgiving student loans, becoming more and more dependent about this entity that has an investment in growing, when those of us that profess we understand the Bible, it's not about having the government becoming larger and larger and be having more dependency on the citizenry.
Yeah, it leads to bankruptcy.
Yeah.
And we're on the verge of that. I mean, no one's talking about these bailouts and what that's doing to the national debt. And we're just, you know, I don't even see Republicans. You know, I have a whole series, you've audioized it, called Government and Economics, where I think I do 12 8-page Bible studies on all these issues as to what the scripture informs us about economics.
We have about 1 minute, which is the hour's come and gone. Anything you want to share, anything in particular?
Well, Frank, you've just been such a good friend over the years, and I enjoy your friendship so much. And that means a lot to me, apart from anything we talk about on air. I just want you to know that.
Well, I appreciate that. And I'm honored and humbled and blessed to every weeknight voice your Bible study. Not only do I read it, but I take it too. And it's really helped me better understand what God's up to and my part as being a follower of Christ, especially in a world by which I have a microphone. So I thank you back for that.
Well, I sure appreciate your ministry and all your perseverance these years and all that you do for developing the kingdom of God, and just your soldiering every day in studio and your consistency. That means a lot to everybody.
Ralph Drollinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries. You know, many of you email me and say, hey, where can I get a good Bible study? Go to capmin.org. You can download his weekly study for free. And I hope and pray that you consider supporting Capmin. They do amazing work both in our country and around the world. Capmin.org, as in Capital Ministries. Brother, next time I see you or maybe talk to you or see you, we'll see what happens in our country.
Yeah, it's quite the exciting time, is it?
It is.
I can tell you, David Perdue loves Christ. He's a part of our Bible study. He's a man of God. Kelly is too. She's a tremendous Christian lady. And we need them in D.C. We don't need apostasy in D.C.
Georgia is obviously a place we need to not only pray for, but be involved with for sure.
Absolutely.
Ralph Drollinger, president and founder of Capital Ministries. We will continue with more of the Frank Sontag Show next.